All right, if you would take your hymnal, or not your hymnal, that's what he just did. How about your Bibles? Go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19. Probably in comparison with the last couple of sermons you've heard, I'm going to be very boring. I don't have a basketball. I don't have a tent. I just got me. I guess, Robert, did he nail you again yesterday? Oh, man. Should I have you stand up just so everybody can look at you just to keep consistent? No, okay, all right, we'll pass on that. That's all right. When he got a basketball, I was actually excited that he called Robert. I was afraid he was going to call a Fairhaven High School student. There's nothing more scary than a basketball in their hands. You have no idea what they're going to do with it, and they don't know either. They don't even know what they're supposed to do with it. That's a scary thing. Oh. Oh, is it okay, guys? I'm just kidding you. Just relax. Woo. Woo. I'm going to preach over this side today. They're feeling offended over there. It's too bad. Genesis chapter 19. Actually, the truth is they don't really care. They're just like, huh? What? Basketball? What's that? I don't really care. Genesis chapter 19. This morning. Got a nice big clock back there now to remind me. In case y'all don't know, that's Mr. Caleb's clock. The teens know that, right? We all know that's Mr. Caleb's clock. Just ask him. You see Caleb Rivera, ask him why that's his clock. But anyway, all right, Genesis 19. I can't waste any more time because I always waste time. Genesis 19, verse number 12. We're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture here. So Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, excuse me, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, you'll pardon me, but I have a real, maybe it's a warped sense of humor, but it's definitely a different sense of humor. But sometimes, and I have an imagination. You notice there in verse 18, he says, oh, not so, my Lord. In your Bible, is that capitalized? The L there? All right, he's talking to the angel of the Lord. He's talking to God. Here they're bringing him out of there. And he says, man, you've showed mercy, but I can't get to the mountain. Some evil might take me there and I might die. Now, if you were paying attention to where he's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what's about to happen right there, right? But he's afraid to go where God wants him to go because he might die there. So it's okay to stay in the place where he knows he'll die? Sin really warps your thinking. Look at verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. and that which grew upon the ground, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. I have a question I want to look at this morning. The title of my message is this: Is it not a little one? Is it not a little one? Let's have a word of prayer and let's look at this morning. Our God, we're grateful to be in your house today and this opportunity to, Lord, pause in our busy day of learning and getting our education. And Lord, now to look at your word and allow you to change our hearts. So Lord, I pray now we would not look at this as just another class. Lord, there are things to be learned. Probably nothing new, but things to be reminded of. I pray now, God, that you would speak through me. I pray that, Lord, I would be just the vessel that you would work through. I pray you'd help us to put everything else out of our hearts and minds today and focus on what you want to say to us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. City of Sodom and Gomorrah, although we really don't read a whole lot of Gomorrah, we just see it coupled together there with Sodom. But the city of Sodom was a very wicked place, and that is putting it mildly. That's putting it lightly. You go back and read the first 11 verses and hear it a little bit. I don't know if we'll get to that or not. But you go back and read those first few verses, and just what we read in Genesis 19 is very disgusting. I don't mean any disrespect to the Word of God. Please don't misunderstand me. But because God accurately portrays, he's not like the media always putting a spin on it. He always portrays it accurately and clearly what really happened. And because he does that, sometimes there are things, because sin can blind us so much, because we can go so far in the wickedness of our sin, there are times when I read of what existed in societies and civilizations in the past, and I read of their sin, and when I get done, I feel like I want to go and take a shower. It is so sick. It is so wicked. I remember I was in Washington, D.C. when I was in college. I was on the ensemble, and we were there, and I don't know, nobody robbed our van. I'm just saying. But anyway, but we were there in Washington, D.C., and we actually, we parked way away, and we rode the tram into the transit there into D.C., and we kept getting the transit and running back and forth to all the different places we were going to. And that was the first time, you pardon me, I'm a country boy from Missouri originally, and I had heard the term homosexual, but I ain't never seen one before. And I was very happy that I had never seen that before. But I don't forget, we were on this transit. And of course, you heard about it and you knew about it, but not near as prevalent as you have today. It wasn't, I think sometimes it's hard. I'm not that old. I know teens. You think I am. But all right. But I'm really not that old. I can picture this like it was yesterday. It has not been that long. Our country, especially in the last 8 years, has just gone so rapidly in the wickedness that the stuff that you know as normal used to be very well hidden, even in the 90s, which wasn't that long ago when I was a teenager, okay? All right, let's get off of that. Y'all look at me like, that was really long. I was born in the 90s, best period. Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, we were there on the transit, and I looked back, and you know, you're tired, you've been running around over there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm standing there, actually, and I look back, and there's these two lesbians. And I mean, you know, because they have absolutely no control anyway. I mean, they are all over each other. They're kissing and they're doing all this stuff. And I mean, my skin was crawling. I'm just going, and I don't know, for whatever reason, I was weather wound up that day a little bit. And so I put on the biggest southern drawl that I could, and I just kind of said out loud, "Man, where I come from, we'd have backed our pickup truck over something like that." And all the rest of the ensemble was going, "Shh, shh, shh. Will you shut up, Archie?" All right, my word. I mean, even the animals know better than that back on the farm, back where I, which I didn't even come from a farm, you know, but I was playing it up, and I'm going, man, I wouldn't do that today, and I wouldn't highly recommend you do that, but I was dumb and 20 and didn't know any better, you know? Yeah, so I remember that I soon realized everybody's kind of looking at me weird, and so I was looking at them weird, but I soon realized I didn't be quiet. But I mean, that was the most disgusting thing I think I've ever seen. It's just gross. Now it's prevalent. It's all over the place. I lived there in Massachusetts. Massachusetts is a communist country. And it's about where we're at right now. That's about the way it was there. 14 years ago, I guess it would be. But they used to, in Northampton, Massachusetts, in the place where Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, every year, for a number of years, that was the headquarters for all of the sodomites. And they would come out and they would have their big parade. And I mean, you couldn't watch a video of it. And a lot of the churches in the area, they would come and they would put up protest signs and things as these people. And I mean, you're talking, these people are so vulgar. They are so disgusting. The things they do, I wouldn't let my kids, I wouldn't let my wife see it. I wouldn't want to see it myself. You couldn't see it and eat afterwards. I mean, it's just disgusting. We live in a wicked world. I was preaching about standards, and I was trying to teach our church in Idaho about it, and they hadn't heard much in the way of dress standards ever before. And I was trying to make the point that there is a difference between men's and ladies' clothing. And you know, for years it's been accepted that it's okay for women to wear pants. But do you realize it's becoming accepted now for men to wear skirts? And I was doing some research on the internet. I don't recommend you do this. Don't do this, okay? And definitely don't do it right before you eat or right after you eat. That'd be worse. But there are websites online that sell men's skirts. That is the most disgusting thing. It is just sick. It's all these silky skirts. You're just going, this is just gross. What in the world? This is weird. And I read there was one lady's blog that came up. It was this mom's blog, and she said, well, you know what? I guess I can't really argue against it. It's okay for me to wear pants. I guess it must be okay for my husband to wear a skirt if he wants. I'm a little uncomfortable with it, but I guess it must be okay. What kind of world are we in? When you have to sue the government so that men don't enter the girls' bathroom. Or a big organization like Target finds out that a couple of years ago a man went in a woman's bathroom and some guy went out, chased him down, beat the snot out of him exactly the way he should have, and Target sued that guy. It's a crazy world. It is sick. It is disgusting. I never thought I'd see the day. Even animals know how to live cleaner than people do today. It's wicked. But you know what's a lot more wicked than that? Lot in our passage. Because Sodom and Gomorrah apparently was even worse than what we live in today. It was so wicked, a couple men came into town, and Lot says, hey, don't live in the streets. It's not safe for you. I can tell you're different. Lot knew they were different, but everybody else didn't know that Lot was different. That right there ought to be a good argument for separation and holiness. I'm just saying. He said, don't you come in my house. Stay in here. And they all came up and said, hey, Lot, it's not fair. You got those two guys in there. You need to bring them out and share. By their very tone, by the way they say it, it looks like they thought Lot had the same ideas in mind that they did. That's pretty disgusting. But then here is God getting ready to rain literal fire and brimstone down upon these cities and wipe them out. And Lot says, I appreciate you all getting us out of town and everything before you, like, you know, burn everything up. But that mountain over there is a long way away. Can I just stay in this city over here? It's not too far away. I just would like to live here for a little bit. It's just a little one. Is it not a little one? Now, I talked about all the disgustingness of Sodom and the world in which we live today, but I'm telling you that there are certain passages in the Bible that every time I read them, they still amaze me. That one amazes me. This world is that wicked, but girls, there's a lot of you that are looking for a city. It's just a little one. As close as you can to that. Some of you college students, you came in here and we've got all of these stringent rules. And some of you, you might be looking at these rules and saying, you know what, Fairhaven, they're just a little over the top. It's just a little crazy. I don't know why I can't do that. I did it at home. I don't know why I did this. I don't know why I can't do this or that. Or maybe even at home, you didn't like that either. And sometimes you struggle with it. You're like, it's just as bad as it was there. I don't know why they got to be so legalistic. I don't know why they got to be so strict. What's the big deal? I just want a little one. I just want to stay as close to the world as I can. I just don't want the punishment. Guys, you say, I don't know what the big deal is. Pastor Paris gets all bent out of shape over just stupid little stuff. And that's actually a direct quote with some of you teenagers. I don't know why. It seems like he made a really big deal over such a little thing. It's just a phone. It's just an iPod. What's the big deal? Just a little bit of pride, Pastor Paris. Just a little bit. It's not like I am committing sodomy or anything. It's not like I'm some homosexual or I'm going to go become one. I mean, I go to Fairhaven Baptist Academy. I go to Fairhaven Baptist College. I hate to tell you this, but there are people who are sodomites that are graduates from here. Sorry. You say, wow, some of you freshmen, what kind of college did I come to? We did not endorse it. We did not encourage it, and we don't like it. But the point is, it doesn't matter where you go these days. Somebody who refuses the Bible we preach and the God we preach, there's no limit to how wicked you can become. What kind of person says, God, I know you're bringing judgment, I know you're bringing fire and brimstone, but can I please just stay kind of close? I'll tell you. A carnal, deluded, delusional backslider. That's the introduction, and I got to hurry. So let's take a look at a few things in this story. First of all, I want you to notice the kind of person that says, is it not a little one? First thing I'd like you to notice about Lot is this. He was content to live near sin. We read verses 1 through 11 again. As I said, for time's sake, I don't know that I've got time to go back and do that. But you read, he's sitting there, he's in the gate, he sees the angels come in, he says, come on, let me hide you in my house. And the men go nuts when darkness comes around. Evil always does happen in the dark. And here he is, they're coming on, and they're saying, hey, Lot, it's not fair. Why don't you share? Come on, why don't you let those guys out here? And Lot says, Lot is so warped. All right, he is so warped, he takes his two daughters. What kind of idiot does this? He takes his two daughters and he puts them out there and he says, look, have your way with them. Just leave these guys alone. I'm sorry, I don't have daughters, I got boys. But I guarantee you, if I had daughters, I'd have a sword, I'd have a hoe, I'd have a scythe, I would have a broom handle, I don't care what I'd have. But I got news for you. Before any of those perverts ever got to my daughter, I'd take out as many as I could before they ever got through that door. I would. And I guarantee you I'd take out plenty of them because those guys don't fight real well. But anyway. And I'd be highly motivated. It's not a casual phrase when I say that would only happen over my dead body. But sin has so warped him, he offers his daughters up as a peace offering. And they are so warped, they said, no, we want the guys. I know this is really disgusting. You're all getting ready to go eat lunch, and I'm sorry. You all got to come through line. I don't want that. No, I don't want that. I'm sorry. What did they preach on? Yeah, it's disgusting. But sin is disgusting. And Lot is so warped, he offers that up. He is totally content to live with near sin. How did he get there? Look at Genesis chapter number 13. We're going to come back there in a second. But look at Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse number 10. Let me show you where it started. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot looked at the area around Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw it, and he desired it. How do you get to a point where you're content to live near sin? It starts with desire. It starts with desire. You teenagers, you college students, you go off and serve the devil and go into the world, it will not start the minute you leave everything that is right and just throw it aside. That's not when it starts. It can start right here in Bible college when you get a desire and a love for the world. It can start right here in high school when you get a love and a desire for the world. A desire for something is very powerful. When we lived in Idaho, I was trying to think of how long ago this has been. Archie was, when he got dehydrated, what, two? All right, he's about 2 years old, okay? Now, you have to understand where we lived in Idaho, okay? It was in the middle of nowhere. In fact, you find the middle of nowhere and go a little bit farther, and that's where we were, all right? We had a clinic in town, and a doctor came to the clinic every month, once a month, all right? We did have some physician's assistants, but it was open from about 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. Just so you know, one of these days when you have kids, there is a law. I'm not sure where it's written down at, if it's Murphy that wrote it, but there is a law that says your children will not get sick until after 5 o'clock on Friday. I just want you to know that. That's just a fact, so that you always have to go to the emergency room. It just is a fact. Well, our son Archie got some kind of flu bug or something, I don't know, and he got really sick, and he could not keep anything down. It did not matter what we tried to do. We tried Gatorade, we would try everything, and he could not keep anything down. And this went on and on for several days. I would say at least 2 days, my wife and I never actually laid down and went to sleep at any point. We just got little bits here and there, traded off, and we didn't know what to do. We took him into the clinic. And we said, look, I'm pretty sure he's dehydrated. Would you just get some fluids in him? I'd seen it happen before. You just put an IV in there, get some fluids in there, their body kicks back in, and they can recover. I thought, it'll be fine. Would you just do that? No, sorry, we can't do that. And he's so small, we don't do him on that small. That's not going to happen. And so this went on and on. Well, Archie, his body began to just go nuts because it needed water. It wasn't getting it, but every time he got water, he didn't stay down, okay? So he's sitting here, and I'm talking, at one point in the middle of the night, I'm talking, he was like an animal. And if you know him, he kind of already is, but it's a little different. And I'm serious, he became so consumed, and the doctor had said, look, just do ice chips and do it like every 10 minutes. So we had tried, we were trying to wait the other 10 minutes. We're just trying to fall, we have no idea. We're running on adrenaline. I don't know if I had any Mountain Dew, but if I had, I'd have been flowing it in my veins, all right? I was trying whatever I could. But he's like, I want an ice chip. I want an ice chip. I want an ice chip. I mean, and he went nuts. And I mean, this kid's weak. He hasn't had RNA fluids. I mean, he is 2 years old, and he is shoving my wife off of him and throwing himself off the couch, trying to get a hold of these ice chips. He is just going insane. And my wife was tired. And I was tired. And my wife didn't know any way to stop him. And she just had enough. She said, Archie, I'm going to spank you if you don't stop that. I said, honey, just relax. This isn't sin. This is survival. It's okay. Just hold on. Woo, hold on. She goes, I know. But I mean, and we were just exhausted. Anyway, finally, make a long story short, it was about 8 o'clock at night. It had been 2 or 3 days like this. There was an emergency room an hour away. But it was an hour away through a canyon, the entire 60 miles. You're driving the canyon. It just followed the river. It's a beautiful drive. In a couple months here, there'll be bald eagles right there along the way. Sometimes you see them come down catching fish. It's a beautiful drive. That night it was not. Normally takes you about an hour. We called a man in the church, said, hey, can you get us there? He got us there, and I think it was like 43 minutes. And there are a lot of curves on that road. There weren't that night. He straightened every single one of them. We finally got him to the hospital. That's another long story. It took forever. But anyway, eventually they got some fluids in. Eventually he was fine. But I will never, probably as long as I live, forget how insane he went for that desire for water. It controlled him so much, there was no thought, there was no logic, there was no nothing. He had to have it. And what I'm simply trying to tell you this morning is, when you get a desire for the world, and it's just a little one, it's dangerous. Because it will consume you. And it will control you. And you will not have any logic, and there will be no reasoning with you, and you will not care anything I say. You will assume that I'm an idiot and have no brains, and you know better than me. And you will get that in your head, and you will throw yourself at that world and everything that it stands for, because you've got to have it. That's what Lot did. Look at verse 12. And there in chapter 13. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and notice what he did, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. When he was content to live near sin, it was because it started with a desire. He set his affection on it. Secondly, he set his direction toward it. Chapter 14 and verse 12, some people come in and they take over the city of Sodom and they run out with the people inside. And verse 12 of chapter 14 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He set his affection toward on it. He set his direction toward it. He set his residence in it. And we get to chapter 19 and verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He started out just looking at it. He then set his direction that way. Eventually, he lived in the city. By chapter 19, he's one of the elders, of the city. The people that sat in the gate were the leader. That was a city council. Lot is not some poor guy sitting over here in the corner going, I just wish the world wasn't so bad. He has fully embraced it and is out in the middle of it. Now, he knew better because the Bible says over in the New Testament that righteous Lot vexed his soul with the wicked every day. But that doesn't mean that he didn't set his entire future on it. What kind of person says it's not a little one? He's content to live near sin. He appeared to be lost. Look at in verses 4 and 5 was where we see that all the men come. And he says in verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They thought he was just like them. They thought he was just like them. Why does it matter how you do your hair? Guys. Right, guys, period. Why do guys even worry about how they do their hair? But why does it matter? Why does it matter what clothes you wear? Now, that's the question that you always ask a place that has rules about such things. What's the big deal? Well, that's my question. What is the big deal? What makes you so angry about it? Now, I'm not a fan of ties, guys. Okay, I'm not. I saw a kid Sunday that had the tie that I want. He had a t-shirt and had a picture of a tie right here. Now, that's my style of tie right there. I like that. All right? I'm not a fan of ties, but you know what? I don't see that I need to run around with my britches hanging down by my ankles either. 20 sizes too big. And I don't get why we have to try to imitate the rock music star's hairdos. You get the skateboard dude going on. That's what I call it. It's not because it's skateboarders, but because their hair looks like a skateboard ramp. You know, it kind of goes like this. I just always picture that with, you know, my little kid's toys. Like, take a skateboard. You know, I just always think that would be fun. That's what I think. The next thing I think is I'd like a bunch of clippers and just go right down the middle, you know, take off that buzz right off the top. I just look at why? Why would you want it? What I don't understand is why Christians always try to imitate the styles of the world. Why are we trying to be so close? Well, because we don't want to look any different. I don't know about you, but the weirder this world gets, I am so happy that I don't look like them. And I don't act like them. They look at me and they say, wow, you must be some kind of Christian. And I go, yes, praise the Lord, I am. I know what gender I am. I do. I actually have reasons for what I do. And I don't have less control than the dog. Yeah, I am. I'm different. And I'm fine with that. How come you're not? How come you want to be looking just like this wicked world? Thirdly, the kind of person that says, is it not a little one, had no testimony with his kids. At your age and in your situation in life, you probably would say your friends. Look at verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. See, here's the problem. A brief moment of realization could not overcome a lifetime of example. His Christianity was a joke to them. You sit here and say, Pastor Parrish, why are you preaching this to me? Why is it such a big deal to me? Because as a pastor, I have dealt with adults that got saved later than life, or they got saved early on, but they didn't stay faithful to God during the time in which they were raising their kids, and all of a sudden they got right with God, and they started trying to follow the Word of God, but their kids were older, and it was too late, and I have sat there, and I've been on my knees with them, praying and begging God, and every Wednesday night prayer meeting, listen to their prayer requests as they say, pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. They're not right with God. They're not saved. I want to see them saved. I want to see them come back to God. And I look at them and they know deep within, and I never pushed the issue with them and I didn't want to hurt them, but they knew deep inside if early on they had not lived as part of Sodom, they might not have lost their kids. You say, when did they make those choices? When they were your age. When they were your age and your age. People hit 30 and they look like they're 50. How does that happen? Start making those choices when they're 14. 20. 18 and 19 and 21 and 23. 25. And they live a hard life. And then they're 30. And they're complaining about never getting any money because it's in an alimony check or because it is going to child support for this child and that child and that child and all these different places. They were living it up. They were having a good time. They were in sin. And listen to me, that statement is not just about the lost world. It's happening to Christians in this world today. And listen, it does not have to happen to you, but you got to wake up when you're hollering, it's just a little one, Pastor Parrish. You got to wake up that that's where it leads. They wanted to stay near sin. Here he is being rescued, not because the lot is so good, but because God is so gracious to Abraham. And he said, I can't judge the city until you get out of here. Lot, let's go. He's got his wife, he's got his two daughters, and that's all he's got. The rest of his family's back there. All of his household is back there. Everything that he brought that caused strife with Abraham, all the flocks, the herds, they're all back there. He says, come on. He's getting out of town with just the shirt on his back. And he says, I'm so thankful that you're getting me away from there. I so appreciate your grace. Can I stay as close as I can? What? What? Listen, you look at this world and you look how wicked it is. And let me tell you something. You ought to be thankful as I am that you grow up in a Christian school, that you grow up in church, that you're here maybe because a bus captain reached out, knocked on your door, brought you to church, put up with your shenanigans on the bus, and kept faithfully going to you, talking to you, discipling you, and one day said, you ought to go to Bible college. And you said, okay, I'll try that out. And you're here today, and you ought to be so grateful that you're not over there. Well, listen, if you're grateful, my word, get over here. Stay as far away from that as you can. I don't want to be part of the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't want to be in the world. In fact, I'm like the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, it's needful for me that I be here for you, but I would so much rather be in heaven. I'm like a song I heard once says, my heart is already home. I hate this world. I need to be done. I'm only halfway done. What happened to him? He lost his wife. He lost his daughters. He lost everything that he had accumulated. Why? Because he thought he could control it. It was just a little thing. Wasn't that big a deal. God was making an issue over something that wasn't that big a deal. It was just a little thing. There was a man that had a pet snake. I don't understand that. A boa constrictor. I really don't understand that. The boa constrictor's name was Sam. And he was one of those weird guys that liked the shock and awe factor of everything. He was a nice guy. He was a professional businessman. Wore a suit and tie and that kind of thing. But every once in a while, he'd call Sam out of the cage. He'd say, Sam, come out of the cage. And Sam would come, and he'd wrap himself all the way around him as everybody sat there going, and all the women are going, you know. And he's sitting there and he's doing all that. And he'd say, okay, Sam, get back in the cage. And that was all fine and good. Lasted a good long time. He would do that over and over again. His friends would see it. They'd talk about it. They'd tell him he was a little crazy. But he saw that you know, they saw him do that, and it was pretty neat. And he kind of liked it, and he had a lot of fun. It was all fine and good until one day two things happened. First of all, he forgot to feed Sam. Secondly, when he put a tie clip on his tie that morning, the tie clip, the back of it, fell off. And he never realized it. Just like he had done before, he said, Sam, come on out of the cage. Sam came out of the cage. He wrapped himself around the man, but as he did, the tie pulled over, and the pinpoint of that tie clip began to rub against the underbelly of that snake and irritate the snake. He suddenly began to realize, you know what, something's wrong. Sam, get back in the cage. Sam began to tighten his grip. Sam, get back in the cage. Sam was around his neck now, and he began to tighten his grip. Sam, get back in the cage. And before he knew it, that wild animal that he thought he had complete control over. He didn't feed it enough. And it killed him. Lot said, I just want to dwell near sin. I just want a little bit. And his wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And his two daughters committed incest with him. It's just a little one. No. It will destroy you. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I didn't hammer away on a lot of practical things, but application. But you know. Is there a little pride, a little disobedience, a little rebellion, a little bitterness, a little worldliness? You say, I thought it was just a small thing, Pastor Parrish. I really didn't think it was such a big deal. But do you see what it did to Lot? And do you understand what it can do to you? This morning, maybe as the instruments play in a moment, maybe you need to come and say, you know what, God, this is a big thing to you. And maybe as the song says, I don't know what they'll play, but as the song says, I surrender all, maybe you need to come and just give it over to God. Don't think you can get through the college year, college student, with that little thing in there. High school student, don't think that you can hang on to that little thing. Oh, it's not that big a deal. It is that big a deal. And some of you, it's destroying your life. Father, I pray you'd have your way down this invitation. I pray you'd work in hearts and the folks would surrender to what you have dealt with them about. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the piano plays. God.